Episode 2. This is the second part in our October pro-life mini-series dedicated to the Catholic Church's beautiful teaching on the dignity of every human life. Last week in Episode 1, I shared with you the image of the megaphone. For 15 years, the Lord has called me to be His megaphone, the instrument He uses to convince, rebuke, and exhort everyone in sound doctrine. Just as the megaphone is nothing by itself, I am nothing, unless I'm in the hands of the voice of Almighty God. The words in the message I preach are not mine. They're God's words. It's His message. He simply uses me as a megaphone to make the good news heard throughout the world. And what is the good news that God is speaking through this megaphone during the 15th annual pro-life mini-series? That marriage is sacred. Marriage is better than good. It's better than great. It's holy. It's sacred. It's so holy because it reflects God's own divine love and is the way new souls, future saints, are born into the world. Because marriage is so holy, it's not a surprise to us that the devil is out to destroy marriage. But as Christians, this doesn't upset us. This doesn't bother us. We're not afraid. We know that Jesus never, ever abandons us. He promises to be with us always and to give us the graces we need in the sacraments as our supernatural weapons, our supernatural swords and shields to fight off the devil's destroying destruction of marriage. This week in Episode 2, I want to begin by talking about the anniversaries that we celebrated last Thursday, October the 11th. Exactly 50 years ago, last Thursday, on October the 11th in 1962, blessed Pope John the 23rd of happy memory solemnly inaugurated the Second Vatican Council. And if my eyes don't deceive me this morning, I think maybe one or two of you were alive 50 years ago. And so some of you may remember the energy and the excitement of the Second Vatican Council and the wonderful documents that the Church Fathers produced at the Council 50 years ago. And exactly 20 years ago on Thursday, on October the 11th, 1992, Blessed Pope John Paul II, of happy memory, promulgated the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And yes, I remember that day. I was a young, skinny seminarian 20 years ago and in 1992, and I remember the joy and the excitement that we had when the Catechism first came out. What language did the Catechism first come out in 20 years ago today? 20 years ago last Thursday? It's a little trivia question for you. The answer is French. It was the first time that this happened. Usually documents come out in Latin and then they're translated. But for the first time, the Catechism came out in French. And so I remember my professor, Father Basil Cole, the good Dominican, he was furiously translating the French for us so that we could have an unofficial English translation of these wonderful paragraphs of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So in order to celebrate these two great anniversaries, the inauguration of the Second Vatican Council 50 years ago, and the promulgation of the Catechism of the Catholic Church 20 years ago, our current Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, solemnly began a special year of faith last Thursday, October the 11th, that will end on the Solemnity of Christ the King on November the 24th in the year 2013. So here we are at the very beginning of this year of faith, 13 months of a year of faith. Why did the Pope call for a year of faith? In his document that he wrote to begin this year of faith, the document is entitled Porta Fidei, which means the door of faith. The Pope says in the document that he notices a profound crisis of faith that has affected many people. A profound crisis of faith. Now, I think that we're not talking about a profound crisis of faith in the weatherman. I think, right? I don't think that's what we're talking about. We don't say, well, I just don't believe in the weatherman like I used to. I always used to have faith in the weatherman, but now he's always wrong. I don't think that's what we're talking about, right? I don't think we're talking about that we don't have faith in the news media anymore, right? We used to say, boy, I believed everything Walter Cronkite said, but now I just don't believe anything on the news networks. I don't think we're talking about lack of faith in our good scientists and doctors and mathematicians and historians. I don't think that's right, is it? I think we're talking about a profound crisis of faith in God. We just don't believe in God like we used to. In truth, we probably believe the weathermen, the scientists, the mathematicians, and the historians more than God. I can give you an example. I taught at Lourdes Catholic High School for 3 years in Rochester, and I can guarantee you that none of my students ever doubted what the math teacher said, what the science teacher said, and what the history teacher said. They always doubt what the religion teacher said. This is a profound crisis of faith in God. In chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel, the crowd comes up to Jesus and they say, what must we do to accomplish the works of God? And Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. What is the work of God? That we believe Jesus. Like the rich young man in today's gospel, we say, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says simply, believe in me. Put your faith in me, Jesus says. And so do we believe Jesus? Do we believe what he tells us, what he reveals to us? Faith is a free choice to believe what Jesus tells us. That's a simple definition of faith. Faith is a free choice to believe what Jesus tells us. If we don't believe in Jesus, let's be very blunt here. If we don't believe in Jesus, it's not because we can't. It's because we won't. Faith is a free decision. It's a choice to believe what Jesus tells us. If we freely choose not to believe, let's be blunt, it's because we don't like what Jesus tells us. Or we don't understand what Jesus tells us. Or we don't agree with what Jesus tells us. Or we find it to be too difficult, what Jesus tells us. But let's be blunt. It's not because we can't. It's because we won't. Now, what does Jesus reveal to us about marriage? Well, he told us last week, right? In last Sunday's scripture readings. It said, if you remember from last week, from Genesis, that God made a suitable partner for the man. God made a suitable partner for the man, and it was a beautiful choice. It was a woman. It was a beautiful choice because it was God's choice. God made a suitable partner for the man. It was a woman, not another man. God says, I will make a suitable partner for the man. Jesus says, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So it's clear that God reveals to us that marriage is between only one man and one woman. I really like the sign on the marquee on the corner of the Lutheran Church in Plainview this week. Did you see it? The marquee says, marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Signed, God. That's a great sign. Marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. Signed, God. God reveals to us, he tells us, what marriage is. And he asks us to believe it. To put our faith in what he tells us. No good Christian can believe anything to the contrary. It is heretical to say, I am a Christian who doesn't believe all that God tells me. Let's be blunt. What you really mean is you don't like what God tells you. Or you don't understand what God tells you. Or you don't agree with what God tells you. Or you find it very difficult to live the way God tells you. But let's be blunt. If you don't believe, you've made a free choice not to believe what God tells you. Let me say this again. I cannot say this more emphatically. No good Christian can believe contrary to what God asks without setting himself against and opposing God himself. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Let's be blunt. What you really mean when we don't make an act of faith, what you really mean is you say, God, I think you got your information a little mixed up. God, I don't think you got the whole story. You know, God, I have a very clear idea with what marriage is, God, so let's sit down and maybe we can have a coffee or a latte and I can kind of catch you up on a few things. And I can kind of catch you up on what marriage really is. That's what we say when we don't put our faith in God. We say, God, I really don't trust that you reveal the truth to me. I don't trust you to be truthful all the time. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. A few weeks ago, Teresa Collette, an excellent law professor from the University of St. Thomas here in Minnesota, showed us a picture of a stained glass window from our nation's capital in Washington, D.C. Maybe you have seen this stained glass window in our nation's capital when you were there on a field trip or a summer vacation. In this stained glass window at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., not at the cathedral, in the Capitol in Washington, D.C., George Washington, our first president, is kneeling in prayer before the famous battle at Valley Forge. George Washington is kneeling intently in prayer, and the quote in the stained glass window at the Capitol of our nation is a quote from the Bible. Psalm 16, verse 1, which says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." That's a pretty good stained glass window at a non-religious building. George Washington, our first president, is shown in prayer. Here is the president shown in prayer. Clearly by the scripture quote, he's putting his trust in God. That means he has faith in God. We see George Washington kneeling in humility. That means that he doesn't have all the answers. That means he's looking for help, for someone to guide him. He's praying for wisdom and insight from God before going into battle. I think that's a beautiful window. I think it's a great icon and an image for us. Doesn't this window of George Washington look a lot like today's first reading from the Old Testament book of Wisdom. I prayed and prudence was given me. I pleaded and the spirit of wisdom came to me. Doesn't George Washington look like the man in today's gospel who runs up to Jesus and kneels before him and says, "What must I do to gain everlasting life?" I like this image of George Washington. This is an icon of humility, of prayer, of faith, of trusting God. And so, if you don't like what Almighty God in His love reveals to us about marriage between one man and one woman, if you don't understand it, if you don't agree with it, if you find it very, very difficult to live it, then don't you think we should be like our first president, George Washington, and get down on our knees and beg the Lord Jesus for the grace to make an act of faith in what He reveals to us about marriage between only one man and one woman? Don't you think it would be beautiful if we were like George Washington today and we prayed and pleaded for wisdom and understanding in this very important, important truth? Preserve me, O God, for in You I put my trust.